want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 95. The book of Psalms. Psalm number 95 and Psalm number 96. And I want to deal with a subject this morning that I have rarely, if at all, dealt with before. And that's the subject, what is worship? What is worship? And in the Psalms here, there are some Psalms that comprise worship Psalms. And we're going to look at two of them this morning. And we're reading in Psalm number 95, and we're reading at verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. O, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. If I were to ask you this morning, what is worship? I wonder how you would respond. A.W. Tozer said that worship is the missing jewel in the evangelical church. What is worship? Worship is the weakest area of evangelical Christianity. If that statement made by a professor at Wheaton College is correct, then it is about time that we as evangelicals determine what worship really is. What is worship? Is worship checking out the church page on a Saturday night in the Telegraph to see who's playing where? Is worship going to church to get what you can out of the music or out of the ministry? Is worship going to church merely to get blessed? Well, if those are your concepts of worship, then you have missed the point. My friends, we come to this building, and there's nothing sacred about this building, but we come to this building to worship God, and that is done by giving and not by getting. We go to offer something to God, not merely to receive something from God. Granted, If we offer to the Lord the worship due His name, we'll receive at His hand. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so worship is primarily giving to the Lord and not getting from the Lord. Now I wonder, when you come to this building that's set aside for worship, do you come to worship? Is that what's in your mind? Do you prepare your heart for worship? When you're getting dressed on a Sunday morning, when you're coming in on the car on your way to church, are you eager to worship God? What is worship? The weakest area in evangelical Christianity. Now, if that's true, where shall we go for help in enhancing worship in our church? Well, I'm suggesting that a good place to begin is with Psalms 95 to Psalm 100. These Psalms form a unit, and they were probably used in the liturgy and in the ceremony of the temple at Jerusalem. They are clearly hymns of worship, and a careful study of these Psalms will make clear to us the essentials of worship. This morning, I want to limit myself to two of these Psalms, 95 and 96. And if you look at those two Psalms with me this morning, I believe the psalmist will enable us to pinpoint at least five vital aspects of true worship. Now, all of these five aspects, all of these five words are response words. That is, they indicate that worship is a certain kind of response on our part as God's people respond to His grace, His goodness, and His glory. What kind of responses are included in the act of worship? What is worship? Well, look at Psalm 95 and 96. Here's the first thing. Worship is a joyful approach to God. Worship is a joyful approach to God. Look at Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. You see, worship is a purposeful approach to God. Worship involves approaching God on His throne. Now, it's possible to define worship in a very broad way, in a very general way, and to say that worship is to be our lifestyle. And that corrects the view that limits worship to some kind of liturgical form, some kind of consecrated building, some kind of ordained minister. But clearly, that is not what this psalm is all about. I want you to see here that worship is focused. These opening words are a summons to the worshippers to come before God in His temple. We needn't interpret these words as though worship today were limited to some holy place. Rather, in the light of the teaching of the New Testament, in light of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can make use of this invitation spiritually. That's why Hebrews 10 addresses us corporately. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. You see, acceptable worship requires a heart that's fixed on God and on His glory. It's not a matter of geography. It is a matter of godliness. The temple of the Lord no longer stands, but the Lord of the temple still tabernacles among His people. Indeed, they form His holy temple. We are called not to worship God in a structure. We are called to worship God in spirit. Worship involves a purposeful approach to God. But notice, worship involves a cheerful approach to God. Did you catch the note of joy in these exhortations? Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Without doubt. The reason why so many Christian believers believe that worship services are dull and dreary is their lack of joy. I want to suggest to you this morning that joy is not something that can be manufactured by a song leader. Joy is not something that can be mediated through a pastor. Joy in the assembly of God's people is the product of the working of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. No one has analyzed joy better than Dr. Griffith Thomas. He speaks of the joy of retrospect. As we look back unto the past and see the mercies of God, he speaks of the joy of aspect. As we look toward the present, he speaks of the joy of prospect. As we look toward the future, as we come together as the Lord's people, we should be looking in all three directions. Backward, to what God's power has done for us in the past. Onward, as we look at God's provision for us in the present. Forward, as we look at the wonderful prospects that are held for us as the people of God. Now, the secret of congregational joy lies in individual preparation of heart as we come together to worship. Let me ask you a question. Did you prepare your heart before you came for worship this morning? Did you prepare your heart before you came to this building? You see, acceptable worship doesn't happen spontaneously. Preparation is essential. In a worship service, the preacher prepares. The musicians prepare. The choir prepares. But the most important preparation of heart, the most important thing is the preparation of your heart and my heart. I wondered, are there times in your experience when you get bored in the church services? May I suggest to you that that's not a commentary on the sermon. That's not a commentary on the message. That's a commentary on your heart and mine. You see, even if the message is not particularly interesting, the chance to pick up some wonderful truths about the Lord that come through and then meditate on them should be the most exhilarating time of your life. You see, if you come to this place and say to yourself, well, I hope that Stephen and Malcolm puts me in a good mood this morning by their playing. I hope the pastor puts me in a spiritual mood, in a worshiping mood, then you've missed it. My dear friends, by the time Sunday rolls around, you should be so eager to worship with the assembly of believers that you can hardly wait to get to this place to get started. Why? Because you should be in the process of meditating over what you've discovered in the Word of God throughout the week. And as you study the Word, and as you commune with God in prayer, the joy of worship will appear. And so worship is a joyful approach to God. The second thing I want to suggest to you this morning is this, that worship is a thoughtful acknowledgement of God. Franz Joseph Haydn was present at the Vienna Music Hall when his musical composition, The Creation, was being performed. And weakened by age, the great composer was confined to a wheelchair. And as the majestic work moved along, the audience was caught up with a tremendous emotion. And when the passage, "There Was Light," was reached, the chorus and the orchestra burst forth in such power that the congregation, the assembled people, could no longer restrain its enthusiasm. And that vast assembly rose in spontaneous applause. Haydn struggled to stand in emotion for silence. And with his hand he pointed toward the heavens, and he said, "Not from me, not from me, from hence comes all." And having given the glory and the praise to the Lord, he fell back exhausted into his wheelchair. Now, is that not what worship is? Acknowledging the Lord and giving Him the glory that is due His name. Did you know that this English word worship comes from a word which means worth-ship? And that word simply means to attribute to someone worth and status and value. My dear friends, to worship God is to willingly acknowledge His worth, His status, His preeminence, His greatness, His glory. To worship God is to be overwhelmed by a consciousness of who God is. Now, if you look at Psalm 95 for a moment this morning, we can form a list of some of the ways in which God's worthiness is to be acknowledged by His people. Did you notice that there are three portraits of God here? Notice the psalmist portrays God as the shelter of His people. Verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now remember, the background to this psalm was the dedication of the second temple, the overthrow of Babylon, the regathering of Israel to Judah and Jerusalem again, were marvelous events in history. But Israel were not only saved, they were saved. In the ancient world, fortresses and castles were built on high rocks and hills. And the psalmist, he's borrowing this picture to describe the safety and the shelter and the security that Israel found in the Lord. Their trust was in the Lord, and God was the rock of their salvation. Isn't that a wonderful name for God? He's the rock of our salvation. I wonder, do you need to be reminded of that this morning? Maybe you're in a storm today. It may be a financial storm. It may be a business storm. It may be a professional storm. It may be a physical storm. It may be a domestic storm. You can hide in Him, for the Lord is your shelter. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And the psalmist saw God as the shelter of his people. But look at verse 3. The psalmist saw God as the sovereign of his people. He says the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. You see, our God is above all. And as the true God, He is to be acknowledged as utterly distinctive from the fabulous, fictitious, false gods of the nations. To worship God, it means to confess His majesty, His supremacy, His sovereignty. He's above all. And then the psalmist says, He's behind all. Verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. The psalmist reminds us that the one into whose august presence we are invited to come is the Creator of the universe. The psalmist invites us to plumb the depths, to dig deep. For in His hand are the deep places of the earth, to climb the mountains, to scale the lofty mountains, for the strength of the hills is His. He invites us to sail the sea, to weigh anchor, to shove off from shore, to venture out beyond the sight of land, to learn that the sea is His. He mated all 200 million square miles of it. The psalmist invites us to explore the earth, the forest and the plains, the deserts and the downs. His hands formed the dry land. Now let me pause. When you think of God's glorious attributes, when you think of God's glorious perfections, do you not want to fall down and worship Him? Do you not want to give to Him the praise and the honor and the glory that is due His name? He is the shelter of His people. He is the sovereign of His people. And then the psalmist says in verse 7, He's the shepherd of His people, for He is our God and we are the sheep of His pasture. We can say with assurance that amidst the trials and storms of this world, that the Lord is my shepherd. And as the good shepherd, Christ died for us. As the great shepherd, Christ lives for us. As the chief shepherd, Christ is coming for us. You see, when you think of who God is and of His relationship to us, we ought to be eager to get to this place to worship Him. Some years ago, a visiting pastor was substituting for the famed pastor Henry Ward Beecher. A large audience had assembled to hear the popular preacher, and at the appointed time, the visiting preacher entered the pulpit. And learning that Beecher was not to preach, several people moved towards the exit. And the visiting preacher stood up and called out, "All who have come to this auditorium today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now leave. All who have come to worship God, keep your seats. No one left." My friends, listen. It doesn't really matter who is in this pulpit bringing the word of the Lord. You ought to be here for worship. For worship is a joyful approach to God. Worship is a thoughtful acknowledgement of God. And then worship, thirdly, is a rightful awe before God. There is in Psalm 95 a double call to worship. The psalmist begins, "Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And then in verse 6 again, "Oh come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Leslie McCall observes, "This second call infuses the initial joy with reverence and with humility." My dear friends, if worship is a neglected subject in our evangelical churches, what shall we say about the subject, the fear of God? That awe, that reverence that ought to characterize are assembling together under approach to God. Did you ever sit down and trace the fear of God in the Old Testament? Think for a moment about this series of worship psalms, Psalms 95 to 100. The psalmist says, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods." Psalm 96, "Who worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble." Now, is that not a missing element and emphasis in our worship today? I don't know whether many of you read Tozer's books, but back in 1961, A.W. Tozer said this: "There's an awesomeness about God which is missing in our day. There's little sense of admiring awe in the Church of Christ in these days." What would Tozer say if he was here today? Perhaps some of you are saying, "Well, all of those texts are from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're to emphasize the love of God." Have you ever thought about the fear of God in the New Testament? Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." How? In the love of God? No, in the fear of God. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. My friends, we cannot escape it. The fear of God is held out in the New Testament as a motive for holy living and acceptable service. Paul comes to the conclusion concerning the ungodly, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." What a tragedy that we have to apply it to the people of God today. No fear of God before our eyes. You see, we can't worship rightly until we recapture that overwhelming sense of awe and reverence in the presence of Almighty God. Or do you believe that this morning? You see, if we do believe it, then we need to stop the idle chat and the foolish conduct. When we come together as the people of God, we must stop trying to be so informal with God that we become irreverent. We need to be determined that we're going to worship God with a deep sense of awe and a deep sense of reverence. You say, what is worship? Well, look at the fourth thing. It's a careful attention to God. Did you notice that in this psalm there's a call for careful attention to the voice of God? Some scholars believe that we have the worship of God in verses 1 through 7 in Psalm 95. And that these verses were uttered by the people of God in unison. In other words, unitedly, they sang the first 7 verses. And then at verse 7b, the prophet or the priest breaks in. And we have the warning of God. "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." Worship and warning go together in the history of Israel. And so it must be today. Worship and warning. Adoration and appeal. Obeisance and obedience must go hand in hand. Indeed, it's interesting to notice that the warning of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, is echoed in Hebrews chapter 3. Indeed, the whole section is quoted by the writer. After quoting the warning, the writer goes on to provide his own warning. He says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." A careful attention to the voice of God. You know the attitude that you and I ought to cultivate as we come to worship? It's expressed in one of the hymns of Frances Ridley Havergill when she wrote, "Master, Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, to thee. What hast thou to say to me?" Does your worship manifest itself in prompt obedience? No one who is disobedient to God is really at that moment devoted to God. You say, what is worship? Worship is a joyful approach to God. Worship is a thoughtful acknowledgement before God. Worship is a rightful awe in the presence of God. Worship is a careful attention to God. And then finally, worship is a faithful announcement about God. You see, worship is not complete without this response, faithful announcement. Look at verse 3 of chapter of Psalm 96. The psalmist says, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Look at the witness we're to bring. "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Now, has that aspect of biblical worship not been lost? You see, if we're going to worship the Lord aright, it will involve faithful announcement about our great God to all and sundry. Worship issues in witness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul basically says to the Corinthian church, if you just get your worship shaped up and do it the way it ought to be done, here's what will happen. Unsaved people will come into your midst and they'll confess that God is in your midst. My friends, do you realize that a worshiping people have an impact upon the lost? I heard about a Jewish lady in California who went to the Jewish temple, to get counsel for her marriage that was breaking up. She hadn't paid her temple dues, and so they wouldn't counsel her. What happened? Well, it happened to be on a Sunday. And she left the temple and she got up, caught up in a crowd that was going to an evangelical church, and she got caught up in the worship service. And a few weeks later she was baptized as a Christian believer, and she said, "I don't remember anything the preacher said that morning, but I was in awe of the joy, the peace, the love that was going on among the congregation as they worshiped." She said, "I've never seen anything like it before." And as the result of being in the midst of a worshiping people, she got saved. The psalmist is talking about the witness that we are to bring. And then he's talking about the world that we are to bless. Verse 3, "Declare his glory among who? The heathen." Robert Bruce was king of Scotland in the 14th century. And before he died, he gave instruction to Sir James Douglas that upon his death, his heart was to be taken from his body and taken on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. On the way to the Holy Land, Douglas was attacked by a band of Moors. And seeing that his situation was hopeless, Sir Douglas stood up in his stirrups and he whirled the silver casket containing Bruce's heart round and round in the air. And he hurled it with all his might into the dense ranks of the enemy. And he shouted, "Follow the king's heart and conquer." I wonder if we yet to learn that as far as his desire is concerned, our great king's heart is among the nations. And if we would worship him, We must follow Him to the ends of the earth. I wonder, is your worship self-centered? Does it rejoice only in its own salvation? Or I wonder, as Christian believers this morning, do we feel that urgency to declare His glory among the nations? You say, what's worship? Worship, in essence, is giving. Giving honor and respect to the Lord. What is worship? William Temple says, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. That's worship. May the Lord give us grace that we may know what it is to worship Him aright.